windstorm coming out of the north. We see several images that remind us about God. Just to see if you can remember some of the images. Don't worry about what exactly they mean. Just what are some of the images we saw last week?
Lightning.
Yeah, windstorm.
Dark clouds.
Living creatures, for lack of a better term. There's living things. They're alive, full of life, very unusual looking things. What do these creatures have a lot of?
Eyes.
A lot of eyes. And one other thing.
Wings.
Lots of wings.
Four faces.
They have an overabundance of faces, didn't they?
Wheels.
They were attached to these wheels. And let's see, there's at least one more vivid image we see a lot.
Fire.
What do all these images suggest to us? What do they tell us about God? It does tell us he's in charge, but really in a deeper way than just he's in charge. Says something more different than just coming down and just zapping a couple things. Says some more deep things about who God really is.
A lot of power.
A lot of power, sure. We see that image, lots of power that comes out too. What do we get sort of these images that tell us a little more about who God is? All the images of lightning and windstorm, living creatures, what do they tell us about God?
Just his glory and just how amazing and he's even overwhelmed.
Yeah, really.
Last one chapter, he sits every 7 days overwhelmed.
Really tells us more about his glory and his holiness. He could have revealed his power just through raw images, just blow a few things up. He takes the time to reveal to Ezekiel his true glory, his holiness, who he really is. Those images comes out especially of the lightning and the fire, and he refers to something being brilliant. Very good. Light. God is full of light. Lots of light. God is full of light. He is the only true light in this darkness. Full of light. What else do we see in these strange creatures? What do you see represented in them? Their creatures, their eyes, their wings, their faces. What does that tell us about God?
He sees everything. Something bigger than
we can understand. Light. Very good. Light. God is full of light. He's full of light. That's what the images of those creatures are. Not supposed to be strange, it's telling this is how much life God is full of. These living creatures are drawn to him. Remember, so that moving back and forth in unity, moving always drawn to God, always coming drawn to God because God is full of life. The wings full of life, the eyes seeing everything, but not just seeing everything to spy on us. Remember what we read about the eyes last week? They're there to do, not to spy on us, not to judge us. He's there to see what we need. We need the grace he gives us. He sees that, as we read in Zechariah last week, the spirit with seven eyes on it would come and rid the land of uncleanness, rid the land of its guilt of sin. The eyes tell us he's going to bring us life. All these things just tell us about who God is. Then at the climax of the image, see a figure once again glowing with brilliant light under this vault, the expanse that takes us back to Genesis, the expanse, the firmament, the vault that God put between himself and the world to guard us from his presence. Then we hear a sound like rushing waters as we see that in Revelation. And it says at the end of that vision in verse 28, it says, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. Images that tell us a lot of things about God. We see this rainbow at the end. What does a rainbow suggest to you about God?
Promises.
Yeah, God's promises. Reminder that God's promises, as we see again all the way back in Genesis, his promises. What else is your sense of a rainbow? What does a rainbow say to you? Is it something nice to look at, or is it something distressing to look at? It's very beautiful, very calming. And it's something you can't really reach out and take a handful of it. An entrancing beauty up in the sky, just something you can explain with scientific terms, it really doesn't give a better sense of what it really means to us. Just take a look at it, let it sink in, that mysterious beauty in the sky hanging there up in nowhere, reminding us that God is, he's not tangible in our world's eyes, but he has a more lasting permanence. His presence endures. His presence is more beautiful than anything we can see in this world, even when we can't quite put it into words. So those are images we start the book with. And at the end of this vision, at the end of chapter 1, how does Ezekiel respond? As we said, he's pretty overwhelmed by it. A lot of things to ponder, a lot of things to take into mind. And it says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Just the appearance of the likeness of his glory. Like a third-hand taste of God's true glory, his full glory. Just a distant sense of what God's glory is really all about. Tiny little taste of what God is really all about. And it's full of glory, full of light, full of life. So it opens Ezekiel's mind and our minds to look above and see the things that God has done, the imperishable things that God has in mind for us. So now we'll pick up in Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's see, David, could you read the we'll spill this out evenly. Read the first five verses. And then, Norma, can you read the second five verses, verses 6 to 10?
Then he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, who are rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them.
And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. Through briars and thorns, briars and thorns are all around you. You live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. They are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say. Do not rebel like the rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and I saw a bird. No, I didn't see a bird. When I looked, I saw a hand stretched out to me. It was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe.
Thank you. This is God's first words to Ezekiel himself. Just to put this whole secondary vision into words, what do you sense, in a basic sense, what is God saying to Ezekiel through this? Just basic points come out.
You need to go as
speak to the people. Whether they listen or not, you need to speak to them, and they'll know that at least there was a prophet.
Yeah, you pick that right away. His message to Ezekiel is, just tell the things of the people. If they listen or not, that's all you need to do. Just reassures them from the beginning. Just tell them the truth. They can listen to it or they cannot listen to it. That will be up to them. That'll be between them and me.
Don't expect to feel good.
Yeah, so we got the going with the first thing. He says, whether they listen or not. And he says, it's not going to feel too good. Because what kind of people is it going to be speaking to? Stubborn and obstinate. It's going to be a tough audience for him to speak to. That's another sense. What else do we see in here that God is saying to Ezekiel?
I just got an idea that about the people he's saying, whether they listen or not, the thing is, it's their free will, their choice. They can do what God wants and listen to what God has to say or not, and take the consequences.
Yeah, since we pick up right away in the book of Ezekiel, God is going to be sharing his message with the people through Ezekiel. Ezekiel will just be there to give them the chance. Something we see all the time in Deuteronomy. To God, it's all about giving us a chance. It's never been about forcing us to do what is right. Always been giving everybody the chance. As a,
can't
some,
say you weren't choked. You weren't
choked. That's it. David?
The people he's going to be around are not going to be nice. They're going to be prickly. That's what, you know, the briars and the thorns. Mm. So it's a tough crowd.
Yeah, it's going to be a tough...
Not only are they rebels, but they're not nice rebels.
That's right. And at the beginning, we see he gives us his reassurance. Just tell them the truth. They may listen, they may not. That's all I need. Just do that. Give them that chance.
He also told him not to be afraid.
That's a different thing we pick up. That's an important thing to notice, because that's what he's saying to Ezekiel at the very beginning. He says that frequently through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, as you observe right away, is going to have some difficult times in this world, as Jesus said to the disciples. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome this world. And that comes back to actually what we see at the very beginning. Before he starts talking to them about this obstinate people, at first he gives us right away a reassurance of his presence. What does it say in the first couple of verses there? Actually, really, more does what did he do in the first couple of verses?
God told him to stand up, but then it says that the Spirit came into him and put him on his feet.
Yeah.
So it's like God gave him a command, but then God was the one that empowered him to obey the command, because evidently he wasn't up to it.
He was pretty overwhelmed, and God reaches down, lifts him up on his feet. The Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. Lifts him right back up, given that reassurance from the very beginning. Linda, can you turn over to John 20, look up a verse, or we'll read this in just a moment. This is something God does for Ezekiel before he starts talking to him about these obstinate people. He knows Ezekiel is already pretty troubled by these visions, so he lifts him up himself, and then he puts his Spirit into him. His Spirit came into me. And in a very, very sense-worthy sense, he gives Ezekiel the ability to sense his Spirit coming into him. Linda, could you read verses 21 and 22 out of John 20? The way that Jesus first gave his Spirit to these close friends of his, his apostles, gives them the special sense, I'm giving you my Spirit. I'm going to breathe it into you. Breathe his Spirit into them. Give them that special gift of his presence. And of course, he does that for us too. We might sense it physically, but he gives us a sense of the Spirit living in us. He's promised us his Spirit, as he often calls us, a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. It's always been just a special reminder of God's presence with us, and just to learn what it means to have the Spirit living in us, and here is his calm direction to us. This is the reassurance that Ezekiel gets. So then, as he says, you're going to face an obstinate and stubborn people. He uses the same word of them probably half a dozen times in the scripture. What other word does he use?
Rebellious.
Rebellious. Keeps calling them rebellious. They're rebellious. They're going to rebel against you. They're rebellious. Don't rebel like that rebellious people. Get the idea. God doesn't like rebels. Whether they're rebels with a cause or rebels without a cause, God doesn't like them. It's human nature to rebel against things just for the sake of rebelling. God tells Ezekiel, you're not going to be like that. Just open your mouth, eat what I give you, take it into heart. And he says, you're going to have to be out there among them. But as he says, as we've commented, just whether you tell them the truth, whether they listen or not, tells them something at the end of verse 5, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So when he says the same thing to us too, when we just talk about God for his own sake, people too can know that God's word is among them. Not because we're prophets, we're not specially commissioned, but just a sense when we hear God's word through our just casual voice or casual terms, they'll see a prophet has been among them. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 2. This gives us an image of this from within the new covenant, of this sense we have of what it means to be able to share God's words with people. Can you read verses 14 to 16 for us?
Yes. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphant procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life.
He says,
and who is equal to the task? I'm sorry, I missed that.
Thank you for reading it. It's a good extra sense, because it says we're not equal to such a task. Good thing to keep in mind when we come back to Ezekiel. Who is going to be up to the task God called Ezekiel to? Not any of us. Not Ezekiel himself. Ezekiel was not up to the task. He needed God's constant reassurance, his constant presence, to be able to walk this path ahead of him. Same thing is true with us. You look at that, what Rich read in 2 Corinthians, gives us the same reassurance. We're just here to be, what does it describe us? Aroma of Christ. Just give people a little sense of who Jesus is. Just give people a general reminder of God's light above. He's there. He's done things for us. Any way, whether spoken or just implied or just through our behavior, our kindness, anything, just give them the aroma of Christ. What does it say that can be to different people in 2 Corinthians? It can be
good or bad.
Yeah, they can perceive it as a fragrance, or they can see it as a smell of death. What did God tell Ezekiel about that? Whether they smell a fragrant aroma or they smell the stench of death, don't worry about it. We face that every day when we're just living like God called us to. Some people around us will might get a hint of God's beauty, his grace for them. Other people might get a sense of something that their heart rebels against. We are the aroma of God's grace, his compassion. Some people sense that as a stench of death. Their flesh doesn't like it. Whether we're around believers or unbelievers, both alike can take an offense at the words of Christ. The words of Christ might be offensive even to people who claim to believe in God. People who don't claim to believe a lot, they might sense the beauty of God's grace too. Whether we're speaking to unbelievers or unbelievers, both groups, some will sense Jesus' beauty, others will be offended by the grace of God. And as he says to Ezekiel, he just says, don't worry about it. That's between them and me. Just be there to share the message I gave you, whether verbally or non-verbally. Just give them that reminder. That's all it's about. Because it's really about you staying with me. Because I want to be with you. You give your heart to me, I'll be with you. That's really what's most important to me. As David pointed out, these are thorny creatures he's going to be with. They're covered with thorns, covered with briars. Uses an even stronger word, that they're scorpions. Walking among a bunch of scorpions. You remember back in Deuteronomy, he gave us that same image of walking through the desert. A desert without any water, a desert full of venomous snakes and scorpions. All kinds of people waiting to trip us up, sting us, put thorns into us. We can't walk that path by our own. We're not worthy of such a task. But as he keeps reassuring Ezekiel, he'll be there. He'll be there near. His hand will be on Ezekiel. His hand will be on us too. So then we look at the last couple verses here of this scripture. This gives us a transition to the next image we see in chapter 3. Tells Ezekiel something in verse 8. Some of a very simple instruction. What does he tell him?
Eat what I give you.
Yeah. Just listen to me as we read in Deuteronomy 30. Just listen to my voice. Take my words into your heart. Hold fast to me. In one sense, Ezekiel's calling, his path ahead of him, is going to be a very hard path to walk. Full of getting stung, full of getting thorns injected in his flesh. His heart will be brought to great distress about things in his path. But a different sense is just listen to my voice. Just keep my words, hold fast to me. In one sense, very difficult, painful path, but a different sense, God is reassuring him, just stay with me. Let's not make it too complicated. Oh, it's going to be hard enough for you as it is. Just stay close to me, remember I'm here. So very different images of what the path means in this world's eyes as opposed to what the path God really calling us to. Just stay close to me, as it read so often in Deuteronomy. Acknowledge and take to heart that I am the Lord your living God. There is no other. Basic truth that can reassure our spirits, even though our flesh might not be too placated by them. Your spirit will take comfort in that. And he has this image, as we just pointed out, just open your mouth and eat what I give you. Image we also saw in Revelation before. Image he uses in the Old Testament too. Just open your mouth and take what I give you. It doesn't say you have to find this thing, cook it, cut it into pieces, eat it with your fork. What does he say?
Open your mouth.
Open your mouth, and I'll put it in. Take a look at Psalm 81. Psalm 81 has a scripture about this image that comes back to what God is offering us. As we've read in Isaiah, that if you just paid attention to me, you would have peace that flows like a river. Always just been about being able to be having the words God gives us. They're words that are true. Peggy, do you have Psalm 81?
Mm-hmm.
Can you read verses 10 to 14 for us?
Sure. For it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with my praise. But now my people wouldn't listen. Israel did not want me around. So I let them follow their own stubborn desires, living according to their own ideas. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would follow me, walking in my paths. How quickly I would then subdue their enemies. How soon my hands would be upon their foes.
Here we have a the same image, just open your mouth, I'll give you the good things you need. As we read in Deuteronomy, I haven't made this so difficult for you. Don't have to climb up to heaven and find it. Just open your mouth, I'll put it in. Just don't harden your hearts, as we read throughout Deuteronomy. If you just listen to me and follow my ways, you'll walk in the path that is really good for you. The same image. Not something we can accomplish on our own. Our efforts, our willpower can't achieve this. We just have to open our mouths, be humble before God. Let him put his words into our mouths. Then we come to the scroll. It's full of words. Image we see once again in Deuteronomy, the scroll filled with words. And we, of course, see the little scroll that John ate at 1:2. And this is where we come in again in Ezekiel chapter 3. Pick up at the beginning of the chapter. Karen, could you read the first 9 verses, and then Nancy, can you read from verse 10 through 15 for us?
And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, "Son of man, go down to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house." And he said to me, "Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whether they listen or fail to listen, when the Spirit lifted me up and I heard, then the Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. The sound of the wings of the living creatures brushed against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside him, and a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in anger, and in my spirit with a strong hand of all of the Lord, strong hand of the Lord upon me. I came to the exiles who lived in Tel Aviv near Kibar River, and there were they, and there they were living. I stayed among them for 7 days. Stayed among them for seven days, overwhelmed.
Good. Thank you. Very good. We hear Ezekiel told this image of eating this scroll, taken in a very tangible sense, as consuming this scroll, taking it into his stomach. And we see he finds that the scroll tastes how?
Sweet as honey.
Sweet as honey. Doesn't taste like paper or wood. It tastes like honey. It's a delicious scroll, delicious word to eat, take into his stomach. Yet we also know, back up in verse 10, what were written on the scroll? What kind of words?
Lament and mourning.
Lament and mourning, because it contains the words come from God's heart. God's mourning for his lost sheep. Ezekiel's taking that into his heart. It's a beautiful truth, because God has always been reaching out to his lost sheep, Because Ezekiel, the sweet sense, no matter how obstinate they are, no matter how rebellious they are, God's heart still wants them to come back to Him. That's why it teaches very sweet to Ezekiel. But you remember, though, in Revelation, the scriptures that John ate, they had a different sense to them, too.
When they got into his stomach, they were bitter.
They tasted a little bitter. Yeah, the second scripture of the week for you. Look up Revelation 10 for us. And then, Kate, can you look up John 6 for us? And then, Linda, can you prepare for the following one, Isaiah 50? Read these in a moment. He says, these scriptures tasted delicious to him because they contained truths from God's heart. They were very sweet because he sensed God has always been a God of love and compassion, wants to be with him. But at the same time, when John ate the same scroll full of the same words, he had an uneasy sense of what it would look like in this world. Read those verses for us, Linda. Verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 10. Had that delicious sense as his heart tasted these words, but his stomach, it rested a little uneasily. What part of John did these words upset? His stomach, his physical impulses, disturbed him a little bit. So a very contrasting sense. We're presented with the same choice many times too. Eating God's words will taste delicious to our hearts. They're delicious. They're very sweet, filled with sweetness. But sometimes when we read them, how will they make our flesh sense? A little ill, a little difficult, a little troubling. So should we eat these words or not? Kate is going to read us John chapter 6, verse 51 to give us, I think, a reassuring answer. What do we get when we eat these words?
Life.
Get life. Get the true life of being with God, the eternal life of living in God's presence. It'll make our stomachs uneasy sometimes, but they're always going to be sweet to our hearts, and that will give us true life. We're creatures, we have a spirit within us that wants to be nourished by God's living water, the bread of Jesus. It needs it. That's what's going to last forever about you and I. Our physical bodies, as we read in Corinthians, are already wasting away, but God will renew us inwardly, day by day. That's why we eat these words, even though they might make our stomachs uneasy. And as another reassurance of His presence, God says something else to Ezekiel about what it will do for him to bear this hardened generation. What does He tell him down in verses 8 and 9. Not be afraid. What part of him is he going to toughen?
His head.
His forehead. Not going to toughen his heart, because God wants soft hearts. He says that later in Ezekiel. I've given you a soft heart. I want your heart to be soft. I want your spirit to be sensitive. Going to have to bear the sadness of the world's lostness. Going to have to bear the sadness of the empty things they pursue. Make your forehead hard, though, so you can do what?
Just keep
going on my path. Just walk ahead. I'm going to protect you from the spiritual threats to you. Make your forehead hard. The stones are just going to bounce off of it. They're going to hurt you, though. You're going to feel badly for it. I'm going to let you just keep walking, because you need to keep walking with me. This is where we come in at Isaiah 50, verses 5 to 7. This is an image from another prophet who also lived a hard life, as Ezekiel did. What God did for him, he softened Isaiah's heart. What else did he do to Isaiah in this scripture at the beginning?
Open his eyes.
Open his ears and eyes. Make them more sensitive. Pick up things around him. Very, very contrasting image. He makes most of those who pursue, those who seek him, soft, but he just give them the protection against things that would damage their spirits, damage their souls. We'll have to endure and experience a lot of things, as Jesus describes it, a full life, full of the sorrows and full of the true joys, full of the pains, full of the deep satisfaction of being nourished by God. Very contrasting sense God gives us, very different from life that our flesh desires, but a kind of life that really draws us close with God. And so then at the end of the scripture you just read, gives Ezekiel yet another reassurance. We see once again very vivid images of God's presence near. He says in verse 12, what does he hear? A lot of rumbling sound. Can't describe it any more precisely than that. Just a lot of rumbling. And what was it the sound of? Sound of wings. Hear these wings, all this life that comes out from God. Just rumbling, brushing against each other, sound of the wheels, a loud rumbling sound. And what happens at this time? What does Ezekiel sense? Spirit is lifting him up. Lifting Ezekiel up over the appearance of the world, the troubles of the world. Just be with God as he takes him to the exiles by the Kibar River. He is pretty distressed about this, as we read. He's been very troubled by all this. He has all this careful reassurance from God. I'm going to be doing this with you all the time. I'm going to remind you all the time. I'm going to be with you. I know it's going to be a hard path ahead, but I'll be near you the whole time.
Yeah. Why is it bitterness and anger in my spirit?
Because we just read that in Revelation 10. What did it do to the stomach?
Bitter.
Was bitter. Bitter and sour, because he realized this is a stressing thing to see all these people rebelling against God.
Wouldn't it be reassuring to him that God was going to just take care of the whole, you know, all he had to do is do what God told him to do? And I would think
they didn't necessarily listen.
Yeah. He's sensing the heart of God, because he's realizing God is going to reassure Ezekiel, but God still wants those people to come back to him. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel struggles with this sense of bitterness about it, because he really wishes they could come back too. But he knows most of them won't. Makes it very distressed, a sense of God's heart, a burden that comes with sensing God's heart, why it's so sweet to hear, read God's truths, but also gives us that bitterness in our hearts, sourness in our stomach, mixed sense of things. The rumbling, as often, once again, we see that image a lot in Revelation. I have some scriptures on your notes. I don't have time to read those right now, though. We come up to another image is often remembered from the book of Ezekiel. It says that Ezekiel is going to make him a watchman for the people of Israel. Let's take a look at this now. Paula, can you read this for us? read Ezekiel 3. Mm-hmm. Go from verses 16 to 23.
And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face.
Thank you. This scripture gives us an image that is often misinterpreted, often misunderstood. If you look at this at first, what sense might it give you about what God is telling Ezekiel?
That he better do what he says.
Yeah.
It may sound like he's responsible for how they respond.
Yeah. Sounds like he's going to have to hunt out everyone among the exiles who are as hard as a rebellious. Go over the list of things that need to change. It doesn't just say that everyone, he's going to be in trouble. Do you think that really means that? Hope not. Actually, it's not anything like a threatening or a warning. What's he really telling Ezekiel?
I think he's reassuring him.
It's a reassurance. He's saying the same thing he said at the beginning. If they listen, they listen. If they don't, they don't.
Says it again later in the book.
Yes. A watchman is just someone who's there just to tell people what he sees. In this case, what God shows him. Phil, can you look up Isaiah 21? Read a scripture there about a watchman too. It says some things about who God is there too. It doesn't mean you have to go and track everyone down, tell them the warnings. Just proclaim the warnings God gives us. Just caution them against spiritual perils, tell them to see the things that God reveals. Read verses 6 to 9.
This is what the Lord said to me. Go, post a lookout, and have him report what he sees. He sees chariots with teams of horses, riders on donkeys, riders on camels. Let him be alert, fully alert. And the lookout shouted, Day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night, I stay at my post. Look, here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses. And he gives back the answer. Babylon has fallen. All the images of its gods lie shattered on the ground.
This lookout, this watchman just tells what he sees. When he sees peril poaching, what does he say?
Shouts a warning.
Spiritual peril ahead. When he sees idols shattered, what does he say? Look, God toppled those idols. Just says what he sees. It's not an individual responsibility, every person around him, just to be a light for them. Be a covenant for the people. A watchman for the people is a covenant for the people, as we read numerous times in the book of Isaiah. The watchman is not someone who proclaims doom. He proclaims light. Like the message to Ezekiel, I'm not going to punish you. Just want to say, just take a sense of the reason why I want to share these things. It's a very important message to me, whether they'll listen or not. It's very special to me have them hear the truth proclaimed, whether they want to listen to it or not. Very important to me. Karen, can you look up Isaiah 42? Do not read this. We're running out of time, so don't have to read some of the other scriptures, but take a look at that. This is what the watchman is. A watchman of the people is a covenant for the people. God's message of truth. make sure that people have the chance, whether they listen or not. Ezekiel is not being told, you have to track everyone down. Not going to hold you responsible because it didn't caution that person, they didn't do that, it was going to be punished. Give them a general sense that spiritual peril is all around us. There are chariots, riders, horses approaching. Spiritual dangers. Caution them against the spiritual dangers. The idols of self. Idols of flesh. Caution them about them. And then tell them, look, God has toppled the idols. He's ground them to dust. He's revealed there's nothing in this world that can save you. And we come to Isaiah 42. He tells them the good news about, read verses 6 and 9 of Isaiah 42.
I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you.
Thank you. This is what the watchman says. I see the darkness you're living in, but I see the light. I see the light that can open the eyes of the blind. I see your hope above who can free you from your prison, your worldly flesh, release you from your spiritual cravings, your spiritual evil, the darkness of this world. Release you from all the futility, all the emptiness that the world has put you in chains with. Your hope is above. It's not in this world. It comes from above. Look at these dangers around you, all the darkness around you. Just take a heart. Take heart. It's not giving you anything you really will satisfy or fulfill you. Just see the light shining in this darkness. That's the sense he gives Ezekiel to carry that message. It's a cool message. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. It is a very reassuring message, both to those who hear it and to Ezekiel himself. Is a messenger of hope, a messenger of renewal, restoration. That's what the book of Ezekiel is really all about, and despite the grave sound of some of the images. And we see at the end of the chapter, just have time to read this, and then I'm going to read the end of Ezekiel 3, then I'm going to turn over to Isaiah 29. We'll finish there. Oh, I forgot to give the trivia question. I think I'll let you ponder that. How many leaflets do leaves of buckeye trees have? Do you know how many? Probably not, because most people are fanatic buckeye fans, but they don't really know what a buckeye tree is all about. Just a little reminder, no matter how devoted we might be to God, we often miss little details about who he is that might be special details. Can't recognize a buckeye tree and like you know how to recognize its leaves. God says, I'm recognized by my fruit. That's how you sense my fruit is living in someone. It's usually 5, but sometimes 7 is the answer to that. Just a reminder, things you think you know very well might miss some things that are important details. Recognize it. As we read this scripture, Ezekiel 3, it's often misunderstood as a severe warning to the watchman, but it's not at all. Very different. It was never meant to be an urgent warning or caution or a threat. Just reassurance about what Ezekiel is called to do. You're going to be the fragrance of Jesus to the people. Some might find you the stench of death, but it's okay. Reassurance. Look a little more closely, you'll see what it's really saying. Just a reminder with the silly botany question. Take a look a little closer and see what it shows. Take a little closer at the look of Ezekiel's words that he says. Take a little closer. They're not threats. They're not dire warnings. They're reassurance. They're hope. They're light. End of the chapter, verse 24. The Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. See, there's so many times in Ezekiel. Or a whole list of scriptures on your notes. You can look them up.
He keeps falling down.
Yes, he keeps falling down. He spoke to me and said, go shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie you with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. or make your tongue stick the roof of your mouth, so that you will be silent and able to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious people. But when I speak to you, I'll open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let them listen, and whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are a rebellious people. They're going to bind you. They're going to tie you up. They're going to wrap you with cords of their futility, their threats, their thorns. They're going to bite you like scorpions, sting you. They can do that to you. I have to let them do that to you. But when I speak to you, I'll open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'll be with you. As Paul wrote it to Timothy, I'm in chains, but God's word cannot be chained. You can't bind God's words. The truths are boundless truth. They can never be bound by human logic nor philosophy. So remind Ezekiel, I know it's going to feel like you're bound with ropes, going to feel like your tongue is stuck to the roof of your mouth. I'm going to be with you to tell the truths that people need to hear. I guess I don't have time to read Isaiah 29. It's a scripture that tells us some things about God too. Read a slight excerpt of it. It talks about the people come near me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The worship of me is based on merely human rules. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of intelligence will vanish. He astounds us with his wonders of truth and grace. His truths, his grace astound human minds. Put our human knowledge and learning to shame, as he says in verse 18. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. And then down in verse 24. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction. There's a piece of that sense God wants to leave Ezekiel with. Speak your truth. Some people will listen. Just concentrate on that. Just to speak your truth. You can read we're going to read the whole chapter from verse 11 to 24. You can read that when you get a chance. So a lot of other images you might be able to get something out of too. Need to let you go. Thanks.